Hi, this is Eric Casto with Global Reach Ministries and Four Smiles Productions. I want to thank you for taking time to tune into this Oasis podcast. And we've been in a series, and the series has been on resurrection power. And if you haven't heard the last 17 episodes, you need to go back, because there is an impartation. I believe that as you listen, that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And I believe that this message of resurrection, it's going to get into you. It's going to start to work in you. And I believe the prophetic word that the Lord is bringing things back to life, maybe things in your life that have died, anointings that you haven't sensed in a long time. Maybe you've gone through some battles. You know, sometimes we go through battles, and though we come out and we're victorious, sometimes we have a limp. Sometimes people don't see us, but sometimes we have a little bit of a limp on the inside. And I believe that the Lord is the Lord who causes the cripples to walk again. And I believe resurrection power is going into our lives, into your life, and healing these areas where it's not just the battle you went through, but it's the limp that you have afterwards. And sometimes you just, there's a lot of people, they never feel right again. They just never have that glide in their stride or skip in their step. And I just believe in this hour, for those who wait upon the Lord, that resurrection power is being released. So Heavenly Father, we receive resurrection anointing right now, that anointing is just working, going from the crown of the head, down Aaron's head, down through his beards, all down his garments, and just saturating the body of Christ, the head of Jesus, the authority of Jesus right now. And Lord, I just pray that my friend, I just pray for myself, that we would just see that we're under the authority of Jesus, and the anointing that you have poured upon his head is for me. It is for us. It is for my friends. And I just ask that they would just be recipients of that anointing. And Lord, we just thank you that God, even as we walk away, let there be a prophetic anointing that kind of brings that edification, comfort, exhortation, that gives us a hope, gives us the voice of the Father in the heart, in the house of the human heart, that brings stability and grace. So, Father, we're believing for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've been in resurrection, and I just have been sensing and seeing, speak about Jerusalem, resurrection power and Jerusalem. Or you could say Jerusalem and resurrection power. Doesn't matter how we title it. Jerusalem is a city of resurrection. And to get into this, we've got to really kind of begin with Psalms 122. This is the Psalm of Jerusalem. It's a beautiful psalm. And so let's just begin. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, and the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. That's powerful. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. So there is a lot that's in here. First of all, Jerusalem was created to have the house of God. And it's because of that that we see the purpose of seeking the blessing and the prosperity and the love for Jerusalem is because of the house of the Lord is there. And so then it begins, I was glad. Why? When they said, come with me to the house of the Lord. Now, in verse 6, it says, pray for what? The peace of Jerusalem. Now, some people may say, well, Brother Eric, this is for Jews. This is not for the church. This is not for Gentiles. And I'm going to say, it doesn't say that. It says, pray. Now, when you get to Scripture, the Bible has a lot to say about prayer. And then you take the purposes or the general teaching and you apply it to praying. Very rarely does the Bible give you a command on what you should pray. In Psalms 122, verse 6, this is a command, and it's specific. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And then it says, they shall prosper that love you. Now, it doesn't say Jew. It says they. So therefore, Eric is a they, and my friends listening, you are a they. If you love Jerusalem and you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you are a they. And therefore, they shall prosper that love you. And so when we begin to pray for Jerusalem and begin to mix our love for Jerusalem, there is a result. There is a blessing. You cannot walk. So in order to get into this podcast today about resurrection power in Jerusalem, we need to begin to go, okay, I need to understand Jerusalem. And in order to do that, what we need to do is look at the Bible. The Bible is the best history book that man has ever been given. And so Hebrews chapter 11, let's just look at Hebrews 11. And there's a verse here, and it says this: by faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in the tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Okay, now listen. He looked for a city who had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, it talks about, Abraham loved to live in a tent. He did not like the cities that were in the land. Now, to give a little bit of a backdrop here, Abraham was alive during what we call the Tower of Babel and the scattering of the nations. Noah was also alive. And so what you see is two, maybe dispensations, where here's Noah, he has the ark, he witnesses the flood, the judgment of God upon the whole earth, and then right before he dies, man is back in full rebellion, and he's there witnessing at the end of his life, he's a testimony to the nations, I saw God destroy this planet, repent, right? Then you have Abraham, who's also at the beginning, he still has a purpose of God on him, and he's on the other side of this dispensation. He's watching the scattering of the nations. He sees the rebellion in Babel, in Nimrod. And he's like, I don't want anything to do with these cities. Now, it goes a little deeper than that, because when you go all the way back to Cain and Abel, the Bible says that after Cain killed Abel, a murderer, he built the first city. And in rabbinical thought, you see the concept of Cain didn't need God anymore. It was about human ability, humanism. Now, we really see this in full manifestation in Athens. Man is God, man's ability, humanism. And now that didn't just happen in Greece. That goes all the way back to the beginning, and you saw it manifest with Cain after he killed Abel. I don't need God. I'll build my own city, and we'll live a successful life, gathering people unto us and technically ruling over them. That's where it began. And so Abraham knew all this, and he says, I don't want a city like that. So he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. So if he's in this relationship with God and he's looking for this city, then he knows that God is planning to build this city. Now, to understand this, you got to go back to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus 22. Because the story of Abraham It's a story of faith. Yeah, 100%. Story of a man following God. But in order to get this, there are parts of the puzzle that have to come together for this wonderful package of the story of faith, the story of redemption. And so Abraham's faith, there was no law of Moses. Moses was still inside of Abraham. It hadn't come out. Abraham didn't know what the law of Moses was, right? He believed God. So Abraham has these promises. So at some point, Abraham's going to have a miraculous son. And of course, that happens with Isaac. So that's another piece of the puzzle that's put on the table. Abraham, his faith, supernatural birth of Isaac. Isaac is the one that the promise of the seed is upon him. And you see the formation of this nation. But there's something else that God has to build and begin to build into the earth, and that's Jerusalem. So in chapter 22 of the book of Genesis, the Bible says this. Now this is very, very, very important. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, behold, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, go into the land of Moriah. Now, the land of Moriah is where Jerusalem is, the Mount of Moriah. And offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell you. So Abraham knows the direction, Moriah, the land of Moriah, where Jerusalem will end up coming, but there's no city there. And so he goes, and he has to get to those mountains, and the Lord then says, I will tell you. Meaning, once you arrive, there is a place I've chosen. And when you obey and get there, I am then going to show you the spot. Now, this is miraculous, guys. When you think about this, this story isn't just about, oh, you know, Abraham offered Isaac. Nah, you got to go a little slower here, because this is just as divine. This is just as powerful. He had to get to Moriah and then wait on God, because there was a place that God had chosen. God had chosen. And when Abraham got there, God then revealed this spot. Abraham builds the offering. And when he raises that knife up, the Bible says in Hebrews 11 that he believed God was going to have to raise him back to life, because of all the promises that God had given to Abraham were resting on Isaac. And for them to come to pass, Isaac has to be alive. Think about that. My only begotten son, Isaac, I'm going to offer him because God's going to have to raise him back to life. There was no danger at all in this operation, because it was saturated in resurrection anointing. Now, obviously, you know the story. He didn't sacrifice him. The angel stops him. Whoo! Isaac is so happy. After they get done, they leave. There is no city in this place. It was a mount. It was a place of sacrifice. And, you know, some people say, well, Melchizedek was the king of Jerusalem. No, no. He was the king of peace. To say that there was a city called Jerusalem, he lived there, and to say that Abraham went to the city and then sacrificed, no, that's just too much speculation, and you can't say that. All Melchizedek was in this supernatural priesthood, he was king of the Shalom. He was king of peace, just as Jesus is Prince of Peace, okay? You cannot try to affix a geographical realm of his governance. It's not anything in the Bible that you can do that for. And so Abraham leaves this place. Now, the devil was standing pretty far away, going, okay, I can't touch Abraham and Isaac, but this place is very special. There's a mark of God, and the devil knew that. And so what happens? The Jebusites move in, I believe, by the devil's prompting, these pagans, and they build a city called Jebus. It means threshing floor. And they build their city. And the devil's like, we're going to make sure that Abraham and anybody related to Abraham, they will never have this place. It belongs to me, to these pagans who sacrifice to me. I have this very special place. There was no place in the earth like it. Remember, Babel was totally leveled and people were scattered, right? And now there's something that God is doing over here in Moriah, on Mount Moriah. And the devil's like, okay, we're going to establish our own little town over here. And it just sat quiet. And you know what? God wasn't moved. God knew the time was coming, and Satan's not going to be able to hold it. Well, when you look at the history, Joshua comes into the land, and he starts to conquer the land. And in 1 Chronicles, I believe it is, that's David. But in Joshua's life, in Joshua, the book of Joshua, they come in and like five kings come together, they confederate, and one of them is the king of Jerusalem. And there's a battle, the Battle of Ai. And Adonai Zedek is the king of Jerusalem. He joins his army of Jerusalem with these other federated kings, and they fight Joshua. And, you know, the sun is going down. And so, you know, the story, Joshua prays, he gets quiet, prays, and then he speaks the miracle working power of God flowing through this man where he speaks to the universe and it stops. The sun stops. Not only did the sun stop, everything stopped. I'm telling you, the Bible says there was never a day like that ever again. Why? Because that power was flowing through a man at the voice of a man. Now, Isaiah had a similar situation where the shadow went backwards. The universe went backwards. But that wasn't Isaiah doing it. He just was given a word. And the gift of faith, which is an operation of receiving, God did it. It didn't come because of Isaiah commanding it. There's a difference in operation. Isaiah and Hezekiah were receiving. Joshua was doing. In both situations, the universe got stopped or moved backwards because God can do that. But the operation of how it flowed was a little bit different. So the sun stays still. They destroy that army, and they kill these kings. And so for the first time, you see the Israelites now surrounding and now controlling Jebus, which is the city of the Jebusites that we call Jerusalem. I believe part of that miracle of the sun standing still was God's excitement that Jerusalem, Jebus, is now getting ready to shift under the authority of Abraham's children through Isaac. Think about it. You talk about a miracle. The sun standing still. Well, there's a lot to that, why that miracle happened, and part of it was Jerusalem. So now the Israelites pretty much control Jerusalem, Jebus. The Jebusites still control it, but the Israelites are around it. So really they can't do anything, right? I mean, they're controlled by the Jews, and Jerusalem is pretty much under that authority, just not completely owned by the Jews yet. And that's important to note. Then comes David. David finally becomes king, and what does he do? Raises up an army, and they go in around 1000 BC. They conquer Jerusalem. It is never called Jebus again. It is called Jerusalem. It is called the City of David. And now it is the Jewish capital, the seat of power. And before you know it, David is planning, God, you've got to come and live in this place. And you know what? The Lord's like, oh, I'm going to do that. You better believe it. But David, you're not going to do it. It's your son. He's going to build the temple. And so when you get into the Psalms, all of a sudden you'll see snippets of the Spirit of God talking through psalmists of the beauty and the purpose of Jerusalem. And you never had that before. But when David took it under his authority and it became Israel's capital, all of a sudden songs and the beauty of God's love of Jerusalem. Why? Because it was already in the Spirit, because Abraham was laying the foundation for this city when he raised up that knife to sacrifice Isaac. That mark of resurrection was on that place. The foundation was being laid. The builder and the maker was going to be God, and he needed Abraham to be involved. Well, then the story, you know the story, Israel rebels and a lot of warning, repent, 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 repent. And then finally Nebuchadnezzar comes in and in Ezekiel chapter 1 through 10, Ezekiel sees the glory of God being taken off of the temple. Why? Because God's already declared, because you guys are so sinful, I'm going to level this place. Everything's going to be leveled, and you're going to go into bondage. You're going to go into captivity. Well, Nebuchadnezzar did come and did level. He leveled Jerusalem. He leveled everything. And there, Jerusalem, with a small contingency of Jews left behind, sat in rubble. It was a city that was killed. Well, the prophet Jeremiah talked about after 70 years, it's going to be rebuilt. Well, as time went on, there was a prophet named Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel comes under the authority of Darius and is working for Darius, the new king, the Persian Mede king. And Daniel begins to realize, hey, we're at 70 years and nothing's happening. There is no movement to go back to Jerusalem. What is going on? So he begins to seek God. He begins to pray. He's a praying man. Well, this is causing the devil to be really upset because that place called Jerusalem is a highly contended piece of ground. It's been completely destroyed, not by the devil, but by God. And now you got this guy, Daniel. He's praying and praying and praying. And in Daniel chapter 9, you see the prophetic side of the prayer. God, you said 70 years, I'm seeking you, fasting in prayer. And then all of a sudden, Gabriel comes down and he's getting all this information. And then what happens in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel chapter 9, they're both together. The leaders of the land, by the devil, say, hey, let's pass a law that says you can't pray to God. Because they go, we're going to get Daniel. And now you know why the devil was so upset about Daniel's praying. It had to do with the Jews going back and what? Seeing resurrection power come upon Jerusalem, upon that piece of land. Well, you know the story. Daniel goes down into the lion's den and as another amazing miracle where he's totally delivered out. And then all the leaders of the land and their wives and their children are thrown in. And those lions broke every bone before they hit the ground. Just like Joshua, Battle of Ai, which was going to affect Jerusalem, such mighty power of God. You can't separate these operations. You got to see how Jerusalem is connected in these things. So they began to move back. You have Ezra, you have Nehemiah. And you know the thing about these two guys? Because when you ask people, Ezra and Nehemiah, what was important about them? And they go, well, they rebuilt the temple and they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Yes, that's very true. But it was deeper than that. It was bigger than that. These men were tasked to take people who had been ripped out of their culture, out of their communities, put over here into slavery, into captivity, and their lives are totally being transformed. The communal structure is being torn up and broken down. And now these men, and there's more men that we're helping, but now not only do they have to build the temple, they have to build Jerusalem, but they have to reestablish culture that is focused on family and on God. It had everything to do with family. It had everything to do with God. And they had to rebuild this culture. Part of the problems were these Jews were marrying women who weren't even Jews. The other side is there were Jews lending money who were charging the poor extremely high interest, and they couldn't pay it back. And so they were becoming slaves. And these guys had to go in and break that cultural, those problems out of the culture and rebuild it, rebuild the family, and rebuild a God-centered community. That's a task. That's really the task of every pastor. Every pastor has the same task, to rebuild culture. Culture that builds the family and focuses on God. And it's wonderful, it's beautiful, and there's a blessing. So all of a sudden, Jerusalem is waking back up. It's come back into life again. And, well, the beauty of it is Jesus comes. He's dedicated in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is living again. He's dedicated in the temple. The temple is working again. And the Son of God, the Moshiach, the seed that was promised to Abraham, right, is there being dedicated. That is power. But, Jesus in Matthew 24, the disciples come and say, Jesus, don't you just love the temple? And Jesus says, beautiful building, not one stone is going to be left on another. It's going to be leveled. Now, can you imagine these disciples? They were like, what? It's going to be destroyed? Yeah, it's going to be destroyed. Now, in Acts chapter 1, these disciples come and they start probing these questions again, because I believe they were so shook up by Matthew chapter 24, the temple's going to be destroyed, that they're going, when are you going to reestablish the Davidic kingdom? They knew that this kingdom of David had to come again. I think they had been scratching their heads ever since Matthew 24. And then Jesus says, don't worry about that right now. You're going to receive power when the Holy Ghost comes on you, and you're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. Ooh. And Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So there's Jerusalem. The importance of Jerusalem is going to be the place where this whole thing is going to kick off, and it's going to go to the ends of the earth. Okay? Well, in AD 70, Titus, Rome, comes, and they destroy Jerusalem, just like Jesus said. And the Jews are scattered to the ends of the earth. I mean, they are scattered. Once again, the city dies. But remember, its builder and maker is God, and the foundation was resurrection. So all of a sudden, there's a remnant, and they start to learn to live in the land. And then as they're moving forward, guess what? Islam comes. Islam has no desire of anything of Jerusalem, but somehow Islam says, oh yeah, we got to have Jerusalem, even though it's not in the Quran. Jerusalem has to be ours, right? And then the Christian crusaders, who probably were not Christians at all, they were Christianized, they were understanding Christian concept, but they weren't born again. And so they weren't Christians like the Book of Acts Christians. There's a difference. These were armies. These were governments. These were people coming with swords. They were not the Christians of Acts chapter 1 and all the way through Acts chapter 28. They're not like me, not like you. But they came to rule over Jerusalem. The battle for Jerusalem. And then finally, the Ottoman Turks, they took Jerusalem, right? And then in 1948, something happens, and it's the rebirth of what we call the modern state of Israel, 1948. Now, when you look at rabbinical numbers, Abraham was born in the year 1948 from creation. So 1,948 years after Adam had started the whole thing off, comes Abraham. He's born, 1948. And in 1948, on our side of the calendar, we call it AD, Jerusalem is born. Israel is born, excuse me, the modern state of Israel. In 1967, the Jewish nation takes Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is back in the hands completely of the Jews. It is their eternal city. It is their eternal capital. And it's the place where the temple of God is going to be. And so now that is where we are living. To end this teaching, it's a little bit longer than most of these podcasts, but we have to end with Israel's destiny. Where are we going? When you read the book of Revelation, there is a battle for Jerusalem. When you get to the end of Revelation, we understand some things about Jerusalem. Now, let's look at Revelation 3, verse 12. Revelation 3 and verse 12. The Bible says, "He that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." Revelation 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." That means the first Jerusalem was also passed away. "I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. The former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" Now, you got to go back and read that chapter, read the complete chapter. But don't you love it? I mean, God is like saying, this is going to happen. I mean, it's coming from the throne of God. There's John. He's up there and he's being shaken. Can you imagine a voice from the throne of God? What you have seen and this new Jerusalem, it's going to happen. Now, in Hebrew thought, Jewish thought, there is a Jerusalem below on the earth and there's a Jerusalem above. In fact, many rabbinical thinkers, writers said that when Jacob had the tower, the ladder that went to heaven, from where it hit the earth to heaven, right in the middle, if you went right down to the earth, you'd have Jerusalem. It was right over Jerusalem, signifying the importance of Jerusalem, heaven and earth. It was the connection of the throne of God to the footstool of earth. And it is. It really is. And now, here's the deal. The Jerusalem that you know today is not a clean, holy city. It's a city that still primarily rejects Jesus. But the thing that makes it holy is its gods. God knows exactly and he knows exactly what he's going to have to do to cleanse those people. Matthew 13, he says, the kingdom of heaven is as a treasure hid in a field. There's a field, there's a land. We call that Israel. The treasure, the Jewish people. But right now, primarily the Jewish people, they're in the land, but that treasure has not been extracted. The extraction is the Israel that, like Joseph in Egypt, reveals himself to his brothers, and they realize the salvation of God through Joseph. And the time is coming where these Jews are going to be extracted, and they're going to realize the salvation through Yeshua. He is our Joshua. He not only saves us, but he saved the Gentiles, just like was prophesied in Isaiah and all the different prophets. They're going to go, you know, it was really clear. We just chose not to see it. But the time is coming. That's going to change. And they're going to receive him. And so Jerusalem belongs to God. It belongs to God because of his friend Abraham and resurrection faith. In the end, when this world is cleansed by fire and purged, hell is taken out of the very center of this earth, and all of the ungodly people who in their heart refused to serve God, their heart exalted the throne of their heart above the throne of God, just like Satan, and they're judged, and they're thrown into a lake of fire. Nice people, but there's a lot of nice people. You can't see their heart. God sees their heart. And in their heart, they think they're God. They think they're number one. They think that they have judged God. Oh, I've judged him, and he's not worthy of my service. Oh, is that right? Well, there's a scripture. He that judged shall be judged. And so Satan brings men into these judgments by the foolishness and the darkness of their own heart, that they make these quippy little judgments. And Satan knows that now they will be judged. That's why hell is a real place. Wasn't made for man. It was made for Satan. But guess what? People go there. There's a reason why people go there. But all of that is removed. The fire of God comes. He folds up the universe like you fold your shirt and put it away. He folds it all up and creates everything new. And then out of heaven comes down the new Jerusalem, made up of us, made up of people that love Jesus. He's right in the middle, and we are sparkling, crystal clear, beautiful, and we're coming down. We're the nations of men reflecting the light and the glory of God. That's why Paul said, hey, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, what you're going through on the earth, it's a light momentary affliction. And I tell you, it's not compared to the wealth of the glory and the weight of the glory that's going to be manifested upon us. Guys, you and I have no idea the weight of glory in that new Jerusalem as we come down out of heaven. The Jerusalem from above that's going to be marked on your forehead with the new name of Yeshua, the new name of Jesus. He's going to mark us. Why do we pray for Jerusalem? Why do we seek her prosperity? As a Christian, you and I are tied into Jerusalem. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, help us, give us revelation to pray. Thank you for what you've spoken to our hearts. Now help us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the peace of that nation, because it's yours. It is yours. And everything that you said, it shall be done. And we align ourselves with your word and with your name. And we declare your name, Hashim, Yeshua, Adonai, the Almighty God. We declare your name over Jerusalem. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I know that was a longer podcast, but you needed it, and it did you good to listen to it. Go to our website at www.4smiles.com. There's more information there. There's a little button called Give. Sow a seed. Hit that button and pray over a seed and release it into missions, evangelism, into prayer, into these teachings. And we believe that there's going to be a blessing that's going to come upon you. Now, go to our website. There's also the School of Acts. There's the podcast on these resurrection, the Oasis podcast. You can listen to these podcasts again. You can go to iHeartRadio. You can go to iTunes. You can go to Spotify, The Oasis with Eric Casto, and you're going to be blessed. Listen, we love you. Jesus loves you. He's coming soon. We need to be ready for him. Until next time, God bless you. Bye-bye.